proclamation, whereby I publicly announce in front of many people, I have accepted Jesus Christ and now I am a Savior. Now I am a Christian. Rather, it's a ceremony in which God speaks and God portrays what He all does for us. That's true, by the way, in infant baptism, as we're very familiar with. Before the baptism, parents make a vow. And in adult baptism, the person being baptized first publicly professes his or her faith. But these matters, the promise of the parents and the profession of faith of the adult, these matters are, you could say, preliminary. They're not part of the sacrament proper. And in this ceremony of baptism, God alone, through one of His servants, speaks. And what does He speak? He speaks beautiful words of promise. What promise? It's the central promise of Scripture. It's this. The promise of the washing away of sins through the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's very important, beloved, to keep this in mind when asking the question, should the children of believers too, should they too be baptized? Just imagine for a moment you were an apostle, one of the 12. One of those whom Christ commanded to administer the sacrament of baptism, specifically gave that command just before ascending into heaven. Just imagine now you're one of these apostles. Now, who would you baptize? The answer is simple. All those to whom Christ promises the gift of the washing away of sins. And now the next question. To whom does Christ promise that gift of the washing away of sins? Answer's clear. It's to believers and their children. That's the way God always works. That's part of God's gracious and loving character. He promises not only to wash away my sins, but also the sins of my children. And you see, our God, He has operated that way from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15, known as the mother promise. I will put enmity, here God is speaking to the evil one, Adam and Eve are listening in. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. When God promises to wash away the sins of Adam and Eve, He promised also to wash away the sins of Cain and Abel. That's true. Cain rejected that promise. But nonetheless, God had given that promise to him as well. Go on to Noah. All the earth became corrupt. But Noah, it says, found favor in the eyes of God. And after Noah finished constructing that ark, God says to him in Genesis 7, verse 1, go into the ark, you and all your household. Same with after the flood. God says, behold, I establish my covenant. That's that relationship where God is Father and we are children and heirs. Noah, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. That's how our God always operates. Abraham, when he was 99 years old, God said to him, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. It comes back again and again. throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That's why not only Abraham had to be circumcised in that day, but also his young son Ishmael. That's true. Ishmael, just like Cain, he rejected the promise signed and sealed to him in his circumcision. But nonetheless, the promises were there for him too. Why? Because he was family of Abraham, who believed in God. Think of what God said at Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. I am a God who shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Think of what happened when Israel stood in the plains of Moab, poised to enter the promised land. We read from Deuteronomy 29, you are standing here today, all of you, before the Lord your God, your heads, the heads of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, specifically mentioned. And it goes on, your wives and the sojourner who is in your camp, so that you may enter the sworn covenant of the Lord your God, which the Lord your God is making with you today. Psalm 22, David sings, Lord, on you was I cast from my birth, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Note, not from the moment I came to faith, rather from birth. This also explains why God speaks to his straying people in the way he does, very grippingly in Ezekiel 16. There God takes his straying people to task, people who have forsaken him. And he says to them, you took your sons and your daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to be devoured. Were your whorings such a small matter that you slaughtered my children? You see the zeal of God for his children. And delivered them up as an offering by fire to those gods? And many more examples can be given. Now, a common objection raised at this point is, yeah, okay, that's true. We get that. You can't argue that. But that's for the Old Testament time. But beloved, that's not true. Think of David singing in Psalm 103. The steadfast love of the Lord, says David, is from everlasting till the time of the New Testament. No, from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. We already read how our Savior reacted when his disciples drove the children away. He became indignant. Disciples, how dare you? Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such children whose parents are seeking me, they belong to my kingdom. And then to really drive the point home, Jesus Christ, the great high priest himself, he went so far as to take these children in his arms and he blessed them. Think of the high priest blessing God's people. That happened after all the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. He laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And then when the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the Jews who had shouted, crucify him, crucify him, when they had their eyes open to what they had actually done by the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart. They realized they had crucified the promised Messiah. And they cried out to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied with these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that beautiful? And then notice how Peter goes on. By the way, keep in mind, when they crucified Jesus, the Jews said, his blood be upon us and our children. Now listen to what Peter says. For the promise, that's the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of being washed in the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, which will serve to the forgiveness even of that horrible sin of crucifying the Messiah. That promise, says Peter, is for you and your children. And that's why the apostles baptized not just individuals, but also their households. That's why Paul, when addressing different groups within the congregations in his letters, he also specifically addresses the children. They too belong. In Ephesians 6, for example, he instructs them to obey their parents in the Lord, in connection with the Lord, in connection with their Lord who bought them. And therefore, the picture is clear. The command is clear. And that's why answer 74 indeed makes a bold assertion. Children of believers, they must be baptized. They must. They must, given who God is, given how He operates. Given all that, we have no choice. But what about Mark 16:16? The passage where our Savior in His parting word says to His disciples, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Is He saying, disciples, in spite of how things have gone before, from now on leave the children out? Is that what He's saying? No. Our Savior utters these words just before He's about to expand His kingdom beyond the borders of Israel to the ends of the earth. And His point is this, disciples, from now on, not only Jews belong to My people, but believers from all nations. As such, baptize whoever believes, whether that person is Jew or Gentile. Disciples, the time for restricting the gospel just to the Jewish nation, that's over. That's true. You cannot find the exact words, you shall baptize infants of believers, in our Bibles. But beloved, the command is there. It's there from the beginning to the end of Scripture. You know what is striking? Is that Jesus nowhere ever says, okay, disciples, now you shall stop considering the children of believers as sharing in the promises of God that I have given to believing parents. Now you have to stop that. You know, if that's what our Savior indeed wanted to get across, He would have had to make that very, very, very clear. And I say that because from the beginning, God's people were taught that their children too were members of God's covenant and thus sharers in the promises of the covenant, including that most central promise of the washing away of our sins. Now this, of course, has some very practical implications. In the first place, we have no choice. Our children ought to be baptized. Remember here too, our God is a passionate God. Remember not too long ago we saw our God is not a deadbeat husband whatsoever. He's passionate. Passionate about driving home to us too the reality of His promises as we live in this broken world. And therefore withholding this sacrament where God passionately addresses also the children, withholding that sacrament from the children is not a minor matter. But there's more implications, and that's our second point. When our children, when they come to the age of understanding, what should we say to them about their baptism? I'm sure many parents have given that question a lot of thought. What impression should we give our children about their baptism? Should we give them the impression that their baptism means they have arrived? They have nothing to worry about anymore. They can do whatever they want now. And on the last day, they can appear with their passport, their baptism certificate, and they'll be let in without any questions. Is that the impression we should give them? Does that fit with the ceremony? No. Baptism is a ceremony that underlines a promise that they must accept. And if we shrug off the ceremony as, well, it's just a ritual. If we shrug our shoulders and say, well, I guess it happened to me, but I never asked God to be my father. Or I really don't care so much about the washing away of my sins. I don't need the Spirit taking control of my life. I don't really need God's people. Then, beloved, what we do, we then deeply, deeply insult our Savior. That's very serious. We saw that also this morning. And if we persist in that, what do? Well, then we forfeit the washing away of our sins. And we will incur special, harsh punishment. And therefore, we should impress upon our children that they too were baptized. And they should see, they should feel from us that this excites us as their parents and as those around them. That we were and we still are deeply moved by what happened. That we find this ceremony in their life so extremely special. And that we know, we are convicted, the Holy Spirit uses this to strengthen faith. Let me ask, do our children feel that from us? And further, we should instruct them what their baptism ceremony really was all about. It's true. Son or daughter, perhaps you were sleeping at the time. Many, many are. But our Savior Himself at that time, yes, the very one through whom this entire world is created, the one who went to the cross and died for us, He personally signed and sealed also to you through one of His servants. He did it in front of many witnesses so that many would see it. He signed and sealed that He has adopted you. That He promises to wash away your sins freely, even though you don't deserve this whatsoever. He promises to be your God in all of life, to live in you with His Holy Spirit. And here too, let me ask, do our children, do they understand what our God said to them? In that ceremony that they underwent not that long after their birth, in that ceremony that they see time and again in church services also here. And more, we should impress upon them that they too, they therefore belong. No, son or daughter, you are not a nobody in this world. Even if you might sometimes feel that way. Or even if some mean friend or even an adult might say that to you. In fact, you belong to God. You belong to the Creator and Redeemer of this world, and you are very special to Him. You belong to His special people in this world. He made sure you would be part of it. You belong to His saving kingdom. You belong to the official assembly of God's kingdom. You belong to the church. It's amazing. Just as you were born a Canadian citizen, so you were born a citizen of Christ's special saving kingdom in this world. And therefore, yes, the worship services by which God feeds and comforts and encourages and exhorts and nourishes His people, children, they're just as much for you as they are for the adults. And more than that, we should impress upon them, they too are heirs, inheritors. They're in the will of God. They're heirs of the gift of life. Son, daughter, God's fatherly, tender care is for you too. He's watching over your life and your health and your situation today too. Every hour, every minute, every second. Yes, Jesus conquered death and the grave for you too. And we should teach our children how to practically respond to their baptism in an appropriate way. In other words, we should teach them how to say and how to do thank you. Son or daughter, thank your God in your prayers for how He cared for you at school, for how He gave you good food to eat today, for how He kept you safe on the roads. Thank Him also in your singing. Yeah, your Father loves to hear you sing to Him. And show that you really appreciate Him by doing what? Well, doing the things that make Him happy, that He's pleased with, like honoring your parents, worshiping with His people, being very kind to your siblings, staying sexually pure. Again, your Father delights in that. And you know, beloved, teaching our children in this way, it's not optional. It's a very basic calling that our God gives to us. Again, it's no wonder it's found throughout Scripture. When our God gave the ceremony of Passover to commemorate the salvation out of Egypt, that salvation that foreshadowed the salvation in Jesus Christ, then God specifically set things up so that children would be prompted to ask questions from their parents, and so that the parents would thereby be given the opportunity to teach. Exodus 12. When your children say to you, this is at the time of the Passover, what do you mean by this service? Like, what's going on here? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Joshua 4. Now we're at the end of the 40 years wandering through the wilderness. Israel has now just crossed over the Jordan River, and the people, they're commanded to make a pile of 12 boulders to commemorate what happened. Why? Because that would prompt the children to ask questions. Mom, Dad, why that pile of rocks? Again, an open door to teaching the children about the mighty deeds of their God. Think of the well-known Deuteronomy 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them once a week. No. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. Whenever they see your hands, they should see it. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Think of how Asaph, the psalmist, leads all Israel in singing in Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, passed on through the generations. We will not hide them from our children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, that His might and the wonders He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell their children, so that they would set their hope on God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It's in line with this that our Savior, when teaching the people, did not stop children from coming. It's also in line with this that Paul has words of instruction also for the children. This is why it is so appropriate that parents, when presenting their children for baptism, they solemnly promise to instruct their child in the fear of the Lord as soon as he or she is able to understand. This is why the church is mandated to catechize its youth. Good for us to consider just before catechism classes start up again. This is why Reformed believers have always placed a high stress on the matter of educating their children, also academically, in the ways of the Lord. And therefore, in our own schools. Ultimately, all of this, it all logically, you could say, flows out of the baptismal font. Our God redeems all of life, and therefore calls us and our children to live all of life in thankfulness to Him, in love for Him. That's what our children have to be taught. In geography, in spelling, in mathematics, everything. And finally, another implication. My people, teach them also how to plead to God on the basis of their baptism. We all know our youth live in a world of turmoil that can cause a lot of deep struggle, deep questions, inner turmoil. Negative peer pressure can inflict very deep pain and sorrow. Turmoil within family stress can be very deeply unsettling for them and cause them to question basic matters. Doubts, skepticism that fills our minds, how much more the minds of our children. Tragedy, sickness, loneliness can be so deeply, deeply unsettling. World events that we hear in the news. Afghanistan, we all saw what happened. The loss of freedoms in our own country, we're experiencing that. Pandemics, all these things can cause deep fears about the future. Beloved, let's impress upon our children the message, the comfort that comes in these situations with pondering that simple ceremony of baptism. And teach them to pray very personally. Father, I'm only a child. And Lord, I know already I am not worthy, But Father, you promised to take care of me as my father. You promised, Lord, to wash away my sins, to forgive me where I messed up. You promised, Lord, to take my life and to give me what I need to fight against those sinful impulses that I experience are indeed very powerful. And Father, you made that promise in front of many witnesses. You publicly signed and sealed these promises to me. Lord, please show yourself true to your promises. Again, do our children, do they know how to pray like that in times of personal turmoil, in times of loss of freedoms? Beloved, what do you think? Should we withhold baptism from our children? No. Our Lord commands it. And our children, they need it. They need it for direction, for illustration, for comfort, to have impressed upon them very poignantly, they are, to have impressed upon them nothing less who they are. Indeed, to have impressed upon them their identity. This is basic stuff in this world. So our God commands it. Our children, they need it. And beloved, this is the glorious thing. The Spirit uses it. He uses it to strengthen their faith, even in our day today as well. Can there be anything more important than that? Amen. Let's now respond by singing together Psalm 103, stanza 7.